Today I want to talk about war. We just had a little discussion there about war. An aspect of it was war. Manasseh being taken to battle and brought to his knees. So the title for today's sermon, We Are at War. We are at war. During my first year in the church back in 1985, I recall a conversation I had with a co-worker who was an atheist or more agnostic. And he was always talking about the Pope and that he wanted to kiss the ring of the Pope. You know, the Pope wears a ring. And one of his desire was to meet the Pope and kiss his ring. So, you know, he was one of those who he kind of believed and wanted to believe that the Pope was the vicar of Christ, or Christ's representative here on earth. But then he wasn't sure. But he was so kind of obsessed with meeting this Pope and kissing his ring whenever he met him. And I always wonder about that dichotomy, that conflict he had, the contradiction, wanting to believe that there is a God, but then in another breath, he's saying probably there's no God. And that's the agnostic view, really. I know in today's mental circus, probably they would be describing this as cognitive dissonance. You know, you're not sure about two opposing values or conflicting beliefs, attitude. But deeper than that, though, I believe this stems from our socialization process, because, you know, we are social beings. We need to interact with one another. We are beings that internalize certain norms, certain ideologies, certain practices of society. We were just talking about that a while ago with Manasseh and his subjects. When you have an evil ruler, the people get evil too. When you have a bad pastor, the members turn out wishy-washy too, to know that term, lukewarm. And it rubs off, society rubs off on us. And if we are not careful, we bring society into the church, into the body of Christ. And we even may reach a level where you know the person out there cannot distinguish between you as a Christian and as opposed to a secular person. So our twisted society is caught between two fires, deciding what is right, deciding what is wrong, deciding what is truth, deciding what is error. But I guarantee you, anything that goes against God, society would more gravitate or adopt those principles or those practices. And so what we witness today are never-ending arguments and counter-arguments, debates and so on, protest, counter-protest, rebuttals and so on. And there are some subjects that can be argued and will be argued until the kingdom returns. Just like what's going on at the University of Toronto with the whole Palestinian issue. Some for it, others against it, and it goes on and on. But one day, though, we are going to have an attack, if we're not having it already. When I say attack, I don't mean as you turn open your window and you see soldiers coming in with weapons to shoot you down. I don't mean that kind of attack. We know we have those attacks, terrorism and so on, that goes on, gangs. That's a natural practice in our society when it comes to violence. We had an attack of a virus recently. We're being bombarded with higher food prices and electricity bills and so on. Those are, if you want to view them as attack on society, for whichever force, rent, racially motivated crimes, hate crimes, and we continue to change governments with the hope that they would somehow arrest these problems, but it, they go on and on. And as we just came out of the days of unleavened bread, there's much food for thought as we reflect on the shortcomings of our world or society that we live in. It was Bob Marley, the popular figure now in the news, who said, "War in the East, war in the West. War up north, war downtown, or war down south." He said, "War, war, rumors of war." War is something that comes out of situations in our society, some of which I've just gone through, that trigger wars and conflicts. Men have gone to war over water, as simple as that, over water. And they've gone to war some for the silliest reasons. Today we have war in Ukraine, war in Israel, war in Syria, Yemen, Ethiopia, Central African Republic. We have over 50 wars and conflicts being fought now, ongoing. But the war we are in as Christians is a different war right now. It's a different war. To be in a war, we must have an enemy. We can't fight ourselves. Although we have inner conflicts, we could say that we are at war with ourselves too. But the war I'm talking about is above all wars. It's unlike any other war. And the thing is though, interesting thing is, we have, all of us have the same enemy. And if all of us can recognize and acknowledge that we have the same enemy, why can't we have the peace that we desire? Why can't we come together as one and say, let's fight this enemy, let's put down this enemy once and for all? Why? War is ugly, right? Sin is equally ugly. We were just talking about how God uses a war to bring Manasseh to his knees. And God will allow and has allowed wars over the years to achieve a purpose. And I was just reflecting further on the point that Eric brought up in verse 17 about the worshiping in pagan temples, and they were still worshiping God. There are other parallels in the Bible that make you think. Because there's one in Micah as well. During the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, I think it's Micah 3, if you go there, maybe around verse 4, it talks about people worshiping their God. But the writer is saying that they're going to worship their God and we are going to worship our God. In the name of our God, we will worship Yahweh. And others will be worshiping their God. How is that possible in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? One would ask. God is going to allow them to worship their other gods while his divine rule coming out of Jerusalem? So we kind of see those situations. Why was the Jerusalem conference called? Acts 15. It was because of circumcision, because there were some practices that they wanted to bring in the body of Christ, which were no longer relevant. So we see these little points that come out in the Bible. And it gives us a kind of insight that the God we worship, his thoughts are not exactly our thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He thinks different. But back to my point, I'm saying to you today that unlike society, we cannot be caught between two fires. It's either right or wrong. There is no gray area. It's either you're for God or you're not. You cannot be wallowing in the mud of sin and call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. We'll be warring against ourselves. That's where the war would be. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will return, Revelation 19, on a white horse with millions of angels to fight and put an end to all wars. He's coming as a warring king, mind you. He's coming with a rod of iron to rule the nations. A rod of iron. A rod suggests harsh. We don't want to use the word dictatorship, but yes, he has no opposition, so we can see it as a dictatorship. Because that is a war against sin and anything that is evil. And people will die more than any other numbers or casualties in history. That's what's going to happen. But I'm concerned that sometimes we see seeping into the church a little of what goes on out there. And we, if we're not careful, we could be at war with ourselves. Matthew 6:22 says, the light of the body is the eye. It is therefore thine eye. Be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Again, Galatians pointed out that a little leaven leaven the whole lump. If you take a glass of water and you put just a tiny drop of poison in it, the whole glass becomes contaminated. It's poison. So we have to ensure we don't follow the double standards of society where we have these two conflicting views of right and wrong. It's either it's right or either it's wrong. And we go to the Bible for that definition. Verse 23 says, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And James 1:5 says, if you lack any wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we have a tug of war, and it will be with us for as long as we are in the flesh. Because the Bible talks about the old man, not going back to the old man, that we should be a new creature in Christ. But you find out during your walk, your Christian walk, that something is tugging at you. You want to go back to the old man, to the carnality that is out there. That is the war I'm talking about today. We are at war in that sense. It's a constant struggle. That's the imagery and the points that the days of unleavened bread bring to us or remind us of. At the same time, we have to be aware that Christ has paid for your sins and all our sins. And he's telling us to sin no more. That's another popular phrase we hear among Christians, go and sin no more. Although, and it's taken from this passage where the woman was caught in adultery in the Bible. But some of you may not be aware that that phrase is not in the original manuscript. It was added, the go and sin no more. It's not in the Bible, basically. It was just added by the translators. But it makes sense, and maybe that's why they added it there, because we shouldn't be really going on sinning. So when we continue to sin, we are at war with ourselves. We are also at war with God. We are at war with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Hebrews 10:26 tells us if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, and it says willfully, we will sin. Can't rule that out. We will sin. But willfully is the operative word here. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for fore of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So spiritual conflict is inevitable. you are going to face a spiritual battle, if you want to go broader, at some point in your walk. If you're not having, or not have not, if your Christian journey is so smooth, everything is so smooth and nothing is happening, if it's happening to me, I question myself. Because we have not been promised a bed of roses to lie into until Jesus Christ returns. We are told that if we suffer with him, we are going to be glorified with him. So if your journey, if your walk is peaceful, no challenges, everything is just smooth, watch it. I'm telling you, watch it. Something is coming. And be prepared for it. You have to put on an armor for that. It's coming. I have not known anyone in the body of Christ so far who has told me they have had a journey free of all challenges. If we have that, if we are in a situation like that, brethren, remember I'm telling you this day, watch it. Don't be too complacent and feel, oh, I'm fine, don't worry about me. It's going to come at some point. Because we see numerous examples in the scriptures where God allows us to go through the fire, to be fine-tuned, to come out shining. And we will question from time to time, why is this happening to me? Why is God giving me more than I can bear when he says he will not? I feel that way too. I'm sure some of us feel that way too. Why me? Just be aware, because the enemy is out there. That common enemy is still out there. He's not asleep. When you're asleep, he's active. When you work in a 9-to-5 job, he's doing overtime to come for you. He knows your name is in the book of life, and he wants you. He has you on that bucket list to come after you. We have to study his devices. First John 3:4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And John 8:34, Jesus answered them. He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That is the war. We cannot be a slave to sin. Our society has a way, and it has been evolving in this way, especially when it comes to religious matters. You continue to hear a lie, and after a while the lie becomes truth. And nobody questions it, especially in his tradition. And this is the same thing that Jesus Christ attacked when he was here, about the traditions of men. You hear a lie. Over the years, you grew up with a lie. Your parents grew up with a lie. And after a while, it's gospel truth. And people accept it without thinking. I heard just a few years ago, I can't remember the years, a preacher preaching a sermon. And he's talking about Holy Christmas. And I'm wondering, when did that become holy? I've heard Holy Sunday too. When did that become holy? Because there's only one being, one person who can sanctify something and declare it holy, which is God. No human being can do that. So we see how the whole lie becomes truth. And if you're not careful, the truth now becomes a lie. Because when you observe the Sabbath, you're looked on like you're loser school, or you're Jewish. So that has now become a lie. If you see where I'm going with this. If you're not, if you can't stand up on your feet and say no, well, I just have a simple answer. I just say, you know what? I would prefer worship God. I would prefer set a day aside that He deems holy than choose another day, even if I'm wrong about it. I would prefer take the chance of worshiping Him, appearing before Him on a day that He deemed holy, than to do it on another day. Simple. And then some of the questions I usually follow up with is Jesus, or was Jesus a Jew? Was he?
Yes.
Salvation is of who? The Gentiles? No. It's of the Jews. So what is this thing about Jew?
Exactly.
What if I'm doing a Jewish practice? My master and my savior did the same thing. So just be careful, brethren, about this truth becoming a lie. Revelation 3:3, remember then when you receive and heard, what you receive and heard, keep it and repent. If this is a message to the churches in Revelation. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I come against you. This is a message for converted people like you and I. What you receive and heard, keep it. And if you do have a sin, repent. And then in what he says in chapter 2, verse 16, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. So the word of God is a sword. The symbolism of a sword, what do you do with sword? Chop beef? No. It's an implement of war. It's an equipment of a tool of war, I should say. The Bible is all about war. And all these wars upon wars in the Bible, they have turned off a lot of people because they say, how can God is love be love and all over the Bible is war? He sends Israel into other nations and kill everybody there. Mother, son, seniors, everybody, wipe them out. How can a God be so loving when he uses war like that? And those are the arguments out there. And they're legitimate arguments in our thinking, because we think physical. Some people have turned off the Bible and said, no, I don't want to have anything to do with it, because your God kills. And of course our God kills. It is his prerogative. But he's a creator. He created everything. He has the prerogative to choose whether we live or we die. Yeah. But Jesus Christ is coming as a warring king to fight the ultimate battle for us. Joel 3:9 is a prophecy. Joel 3:9 is an end time prophecy that what? It extends to all nations, not just Israel. You see, one of the things with prophets like Joel, and I might have touched on this in one of my previous sermons, we hear about prophets like Joel, minor prophets, talking about the day of the Lord being near, right? And people will say, then look back from that time, he's talking about it's near, thousands of years have passed and nothing happens. So something must be wrong with that prophecy, which, again, there's merit to that argument. You read the whole book, Joel 2 especially, you see war coming near, and you wonder if the prophet Job thought it was going to come, the day of the Lord was going to come in his time. But now you have to understand the hermeneutics in that scenario. Because anytime the Bible, in the Old Testament, in most occasions, when it talks about the day of the Lord, is a phrase that was used to proclaim judgment on Israel and Judah. They were either in idolatry or some other sin, and God said, I'm coming to punish you now. That's your day of the Lord. But then you go to the book of Joel, and you see something different. And in the book of Joel, there's an excerpt in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost from that, about your women seeing dreams, your in the last days, you know, young men will dream dreams and visions and so on. But study the book of Joel, what you see happening. The prophecy was meant for Israel in their time, yes. But then you look at the text in Acts and you realize that there's another important element to it. That prophecy did not extend to all nations. When it happened in Israel, there was another angle to it. And Job, in succeeding passages, you will see he starts applying it to a futuristic application. It's now extended to other nations, meaning it was not just for Israel alone. And that's what we see happening. So in this verse, we see a touch of it here. So I pause to explain it. He says, proclaim this what? This war that is coming. Proclaim this among who? Israel? No. The nations. And once it says the nations, because if we accept, and it's biblical, that God was not dealing with any other nation in the Old Testament except Israel. Israel. Psalm 146, Amos 3 tells us that he was dealing with just Israel alone. The other nations, yeah, there were a little interaction, but he used them for a purpose. But he was focusing on his mother nation, Israel. That's a fact. But here in Joel, we see this proclamation now going out to all the nations. And what it says, prepare for war. Prepare for war. He said, rouse the warriors. Get ready. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. It's preparing us for what is coming. We're part of the other nations that it's geared for. So when you read these Old Testament passages, there's so much in the underlinings regarding the futuristic applications of certain prophecies. It's there, but you have to study it. Reading through, you just wouldn't understand that. So this is geared for us today. Prepare for war. And what constitutes our war, brethren? Galatians 5:19 tells us, gives us a hint. The works of the flesh are evident, because all war is against the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's repeated in Revelation 21 or 22, I believe. That is all war that we are fighting against. It's a fleshy war, and there are spiritual connotations to it. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in his likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Romans 8. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And of course, you know Romans 6. What shall we say then, that we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6:1. By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you know that all of us have been baptized into Christ? Jesus were baptized, sorry. Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be reunited with him in the resurrection. That is what this war is all about, or against rather. So the Bible is clear, we cannot continue sinning. We are at war with ourselves, yes. And the whole aim of this war is to come out the victor over the enemy. How in this day and age we can fight against not sinning? God gives us free moral agency. It's a matter of choice. All of us are faced with choices in our lives. You know, there's a big movement about called the pro-choice movement and so on. Never-ending protests and counter-protests. The abortion debate. But the Bible warns us to be on guard and to be familiar with the devices of the enemy. Just like when you see war going on and the generals get together and you see them point out their strategies and their maps and so on, where we're going to attack from and so on. It's basically, it's a parallel to that in our war against the enemy. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 8 says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know how the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ. So let Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. So the apostle is telling us here, we should not be ignorant of his devices. Study him. He's studying you. He knows your weakness. And he's coming for us. He knows our weaknesses. So know his strategies, his tactics. 1 Peter 5 tells us, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, one thing that Satan is getting people really to believe in, and he's smiling, he wants people to believe he doesn't exist. Yeah. Because when people don't believe that he doesn't exist, then he can do all he wants with them. Yeah, he wants people to believe that he doesn't exist. I was just reading recently, in some schools in the U.S., they now have Satan after clubs. You know, in certain schools, they have these Christian after clubs where, you know, young people get together and Bible-oriented get together. Now you have Satan clubs, after clubs, that has been established. Yeah. So he's prowling around like a lion. You see the symbology of a lion, the king of the beast. A lion is powerful. He's feared among all in the animal kingdom, a lion. That is how Satan is roaring around. And whoever he can devour, he's going to do it. And brethren, be careful, because sometimes when we think we are strong, we are weak. Even among the mighty men of God. Even among the mighty men of God. And I think they're in the scriptures as an example for us. We always refer back to the great King David and how he fell. Job and how he fell. But the good thing was that these men, they knew where their priority was or where their focus was. They got back on their feet and they accomplished what they started out to do, to fear God and keep his commandments, because that's the whole duty of men, reconcile with God. So it's no different from us. When you are fighting a war, physical war, you see the enemy most of the time. You watch those war movies, sometimes they spring out of the unexpected, but sometimes you can see them on the horizon coming towards you. In this war, brethren, you're not going to see your enemy. You're not going to see your enemy. It's a spiritual warfare. You can't see the spiritual. You can see evidence. You can see the evidence. So be careful. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says in the Bible that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He uses light because he knows that in God there's no darkness. So he uses light. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And if you want to see the shows on YouTube and so on, it's all over there with the show masters proclaiming to be ambassadors or apostles of God. They give their names, they call themselves apostles, they call themselves prophets. Yeah. But the Bible says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So God is going to reward them for their works, according to their works. Because what they teach people is so far from the truth. I heard, you remember when you had that volcano recently in Hawaii? It was last year or year before. I heard a minister telling people that lava is coming from hell. That the lava you see coming up on your screen is coming from the pits of hell. People believe it because they've been hearing the lie for so long that it becomes truth. But hear what the scripture says. If, 2 Corinthians 4:4, if the gospel be hid, if it is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost. And who are the ones who are lost? Those whom God has opened their minds to his truth and they have rejected it. Verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Because God calls them. Right? He calls them. But Satan gets in the way. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we can see that light shining. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not for us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We rise with a hope every day. When we rise from our slumber, we rise with a hope, not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, and that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. We can take comfort when some of those among us have died, like Sister June. You know, she endured to the end. That's an inspiration for us. Brother Laurent, they endured to the end. That's an inspiration for us. They're safer than us, believe it or not. They're safer than us because we can go back to the vomit. This war that we are in can force us to go back and eat the vomit that we were before. It has happened. It has happened. Even among elders, I've seen elders in the body of Christ turn back and go back to the vomit and say, there's no God. It has happened. And don't be surprised as we move furthermore into the time of the end that we see these things happening, brethren. Don't be alarmed. It happened there are examples in the Bible where it happened too. And history have a way of repeating itself. How are we going to win this steep spiritual battle that we are in? A war has certain safety rules. All of the soldiers in war, they have protective gear. Helmet, they're armed with a big Kalashnikov or M16 or what, they're armed. Ammunition. In the old days they had shields. Yeah. Look at the language in the Word of God. It's war language. And that is why Jesus Christ called himself what? The Prince of Peace. He's a peacemaker. He knows we're apt to war. We have a propensity to be involved in war. So don't be surprised so many battles are being fought today. The Bible talks about wearing the shield of faith. A shield. To protect us from the darts or the spears. Or the swords. It talks about the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate. This is a war language. It talks about the helmet of salvation. War language. It talks about the sword of the Spirit. War language. It talks about the sandals of readiness. War language. The Roman soldiers usually wear what? I think big boots? No, sandals. It talks about the belt of truth. All this language from the Bible. The Ephesian church was born out of struggle, if you want to say war. Such is the case with all of us. Ephesians 3:16 says that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So this was communicated to the Ephesian brethren because of what they went through. And Paul said, you know what? Heed this advice. Ephesians 6. Verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. Put it on. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, that's the day I've been warning us about, the day of evil, when it comes, it's not a matter of if it comes, it's coming. When it comes, you will be able to stand your ground and having done everything to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's the spirit of the sword. Truth. If Satan approached Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to tempt him, don't you think he's coming for you? He's bold-faced. He's not afraid. He knows the scripture as well. And verse 15 says, and your feet shod. Protect your feet with the preparation of the gospel of what? Of peace. He's coming back as a prince of peace. And just before his ascension, you know what he tells us to? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. For Jerusalem will be at war. Right up. And whatever affects Jerusalem is going to affect every Christian. Not just about Israel, what's going on. It affects us in some way. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Yeah, the shield of faith, the shield. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. This war language all along, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, not just us, all the saints. All the saints. A writer said this. He said, until you believe that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. It is as though the field commander, who is Jesus, calling troops and gave them a crucial mission and says to them, go and bear fruit. And he handed them, each of them, a personal transmitter, coded the frequency of the general's headquarters and said, comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. So brethren, if you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send in air cover when your comrades need it, your fellow soldiers. We are not promised that it's going to get easier for us. We are not promised peace everlasting, because only Jesus Christ can do that. So whatever United Nations Security Council or whatever NATO or whatever other groups want to come together to talk about peace, if they achieve it, it will be short-lived. It won't last. The Bible says when they think it's peace and safety, sudden destruction. Bear that in mind. There will be no peace till Jesus Christ returns. So we continue our war knowing that there's peace coming ahead, but not from our own doing. Not from our own doing. Romans 16:19 says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It's going to end. So what's your battle plan, brethren? James 4, verse 7. What is your battle plan? Your battle plan has to be submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the evil one. And you know what will happen? It may not sound practical or feasible, but you know what will happen? If you continue to resist him, he will flee from you. He'll go on to somebody else. Comes at you and you realize that, oh, I can't get to him. He moves on because there are more out there. The Bible telling you this, that resist him and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded meekness doesn't belong in the church. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There was a fellow who usually visits us in Toronto before the pandemic struck. And we haven't seen him for a while, and you know, Bev and myself were just wondering what ever happened to that guy. And I was talking to a friend last night, and I asked, you know, what have you ever heard? You heard what happened? So he died. He died 2 months after COVID struck. Died in COVID, yeah. And I said, wow. You know, all along you're assuming someone is alive, and then next thing you hear, they're dead 2-3 years ago. Wow. But he finished the battle. He finished the battle. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. It has nothing to offer us more than pain and agony and misery. That's all it has to offer us. No wonder the Bible calls us ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Because an ambassador is not his own country he's in. He's just a representative of his country. Our citizenship is in heaven. Doesn't mean we're going to heaven, but that's where it is right now. Jesus Christ is coming down to bestow it on us in his new kingdom. The times ahead, brethren, you look and you see what's going on in this world, where good has become evil and evil becomes good, and people are just on the bandwagon and they're just riding high on it. So people have become so vain. People have become so materialistic. People are living without any semblance of there's a God that they will have to answer to. But guess what? This is what we have to expect. Many are being called. That's the word of God. Many are being called. Many are called, but only few people are choosing that call. Yeah. So we have to expect that. If we were in a situation, now mind you, the Bible talks about a time coming out again, the Acts 2 prophecy, that he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. That time is coming when we'll see a lot of conversion, a lot of people coming to Christ, because it's prophetic. But that's a special calling. But under normal circumstances, if you see the whole world converting, I would wonder what's going on here. Yeah, I would wonder what's going on here. But there's going to be a situation, and the synoptic gospels tell us to. And that is why it warns us. That if you hear Jesus is over there, downtown Lindsay, one day you hear people tell, oh, Jesus is down there, do not go near the place. It's not him. It's not the real Jesus. That's going to happen. Do not go near. And guess what? A lot of people are going to find themselves down there. They maybe take you, I mean, tourism will be boosted for a while, although to come into nothing, but they take buses from all over the place coming to Lindsay because they hear Jesus is down there. Do not even go near the place. Don't be tempted. You'll be tempted, you know, I'm telling you. You will be tempted. But it says, do not go near. It's not the real Jesus. So these things we have to expect. That's how the world thinks. It said, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So we have to make sure that's embedded in our psyche. We have to see our sins clearly, all of them, and know our weakness. Another writer says, as long as we aren't that bad of sinners, we won't need that big of a savior. as Christians, it's important that we realize that our problem is worse than we thought, you know, because of the terribleness of sin. He says sin has permeated the depths of who we are. We aren't as bad as we could be, but every faculty we have been kissed by this sickness called sin. So true. And when compared to the perfect standard of Christ, we have fallen far short. Sums this up pretty well. Brethren, after we win this war, you know the comforting feeling is that we're in a battle where if we maintain our security system within us, we're going to win it. We're going to win the battle. We were born to win. We have that ability to win. Many people we know have already won their battle because they lasted to the end. They won their battle. But we have to win this battle. God is going to restore us. We are going to be reconciled with Him. In Jeremiah 51, we can see a clear parallel between God's restoration of Israel at a time when God is going to restore all things. That is coming. Yes, that is coming for sure. In verse 51, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up Babylon against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise against me, a destroying wind." Just like what we see in the case of Manasseh. "I will send unto Babylon fanners, that they shall fan her, and shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble, they shall be against her round about." And so we read all the Chaldeans here that came against God's people. Verse 4 says, "Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they are thrust through her streets. For Israel has not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts. Through their land was filled, rather, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel." So God has a spot for us within his plan. And that's why we've been told that we are sealed at baptism. We are sealed for a purpose. And that is going to take us through this war. So, this edict about, and we know what happened here, or the walls of Babylon, the power of Babylon, was shattered back then. Where's Babylon today? They don't even know. They say, oh, it's in Iraq, it's here and it's there. The great Babylon has fallen. But Babylon's attitude still persists today. It left a legacy for the nations of today, and they're just into it. They're just wallowing in the legacy of Babylon. Rubbing off on us, yes. It's amazing some of those things that usually happen in Babylon as far as social structure is concerned, even economic structure, that we still inherit them today. We're governed by them. I did a Bible study on that some time ago to show you the parallels, the striking parallels between Babylon and what we inherit today. Legacy is still strong in economics, in religion, in the social structure. But it fell. It fell. And guess what? Revelation 18 tells us that this system is going to fall. This Babylonian system, Mystery Babylon, is going to fall. All the merchandise that made up the riches of that country, of that system rather, they're going to fall. Yes, they persecuted the true people of God, but they're doomed to destruction. Many will mourn at the fall of Babylon. People would put their eyes over their hands over their mouth and grieve Babylon. Our war includes Babylon, because Babylon's attitude comes at us. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of God." The time of refreshing. What a word. Because there will be peace and no war. Refreshing. "And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you." Was preached unto you. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." Everything. Every broken thing. And God has spoken this by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This goes back, way back, brethren. Genesis 49:10, as early as that, when it's prophesied that this Shiloh shall come and people will gravitate to him, all the nations, because he's coming as a second Adam. So you go back there and you see that the plan was from there, from the first Adam fell, that plan was put in place. And this time now is coming when the heaven must receive. Heaven already received him, and the times of restitution of all things is upon us. And after this war, times of refreshing shall come. A time of reconciliation, restitution, restoration. A time of peace, and this war will be over because we'll be under the clutches of the Prince of Peace. So that's a war that we are involved in, brethren. And I encourage all of us, put on those helmets and those shields and those swords, and you will overcome that war.